I'm on the clock a little bit because we got to eat, and then I feel like I'm not on the clock because we're all going to stay here and eat. But I want to do well by this. I've cut out a good bit. I'm just going to do some more of this later. But I want to help us this morning. I want to help you today. And as we're working through this, and remind you, I want to remind you that it's not about you. It's not about you. Somebody say that back to me. It's not about you. It's not about. How about saying it's not about me? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Now, how many of you think that the world and the people zipping by here believe that? How many of you know lots and lots of people that it's all about them? That's all that it is. It's all about them. It's all about what they want. It's all about what they want to do, what they want to eat. Anybody work with people like that or have worked with people like that? Just all about them and man alive. How many of you get a headache? How many of you reaching for Tylenol just thinking about these people right now? How many of you, the worst days of your life when you figured out it was all about you? It's all about you. And here we're going to look at this. You're going to see it's not about you. We're going to figure out who it's all about. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. If you're willing and able, would you stand as we read God's word? If somebody around you doesn't have a Bible or tablet or a phone, they're looking at it, man, feel free to share with them. They'd appreciate that. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. But God chose foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things. Base things are things that nobody thinks anything about. And the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, this is exactly accurate. We don't want garbage. We want brand new. We don't want old food. We want food nobody else has had anything to do with. We are hygienically, germophobically, we are nutty people. We just want it precisely this way. We don't want flies on it. We don't even want hand-me-downs, right? Unless you sell them in an antique store, at which point a hand-me-down all of a sudden triples in value. We want the very best of everything. God says, I did not choose the folks like that. I choose others. Verse 29, that nobody should glory in his presence. There will be nobody strutting in front of God. Verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, who of God is made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we're going to park there in just a moment. What is God? How has he communicated himself to us? What is God? We're going to unpack that. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. It's not about you. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, in these moments, have your will and way. I pray you'd speak to every heart. I pray that you'd help me to preach with clarity and with understanding. I pray, Lord Jesus, right now, Father, that you get all the honor and the glory and the credit. I pray for those that are here, perhaps, who have never asked you to be their Savior, who've never confessed their sin and put their faith and trust in you, that they would do that today. And Father, we're not guaranteed another moment on this earth, but we have this moment. And I pray this moment with count. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I pray. Lord, I love you and I need you right now. I pray that what will be said would honor and glorify you. I ask in Jesus' precious name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. My wife says I'm a danger at places where people are selling things. I'm a terrible customer and a good customer. I'm a good customer because I go, man, what a good buy. It was $49.99, but today it's $19.99. I'm that guy. I'm going, man, what? I'm saving $20 here. This is amazing. Or $30. Anybody besides me, you kind of wired that way? You know, when somebody's smiling at you and telling you you look nice, you lose all your sense. Anybody like that? And then I'm the other guy because I got bad buyer's remorse. Bad buyer's remorse. You know, we don't need two packs of Safeguard. We just need one pack. We don't need that. You know, anybody like that, kind of buyer's remorse? And I'm 47. I'm like, look, if you'll get me out of this line, I'll give you extra money. I'm just tired of waiting. I'm at that point in my life now. I was like that. And but at a fair or a bazaar or something like that, guy sitting there and he's going, "Now you've never seen one of these before, have you, sir?" Please sell it to me. And years ago, we were at a fair some time back, and we were there, and we were walking through where everybody's got all the displays. What I was going through was looking for freebies at the time. They were giving out free peanuts at one place, and then another guy was giving out free samples of some kind of ice cream, and I thought that was a pretty good idea. And then we kind of turned the corner there, and there was these nice-looking gentlemen kind of sitting on a stool, and they were saying, "Sir, I'd like to clean your shoes for you." And I turned around, and he was talking to me, and I thought, wow. And I said, no, that's okay. I've been at the fair, all the straw, all the animals. You don't want to touch my shoes. Oh, no. And I'd love to do that. I said, "Well, how much it costs?" He said, it's free. It's free. How many of you, the word free in your mind just slips straight into neutral? Anybody besides me? And so, free. So I said, and my wife's going, "Don't do it, honey. Don't do it. He's going to try and sell you something. He's going to try and say something." And he said it was free. And so he said, "Okay." And I said, "Take my shoes." "No, you can just leave them on." He says, "And we've got this wonder-working compound here." And he's got a brush and he's got this little soap and he puts it on there and he starts scrubbing. I didn't think my shoes were that dirty. Anybody besides me, you think your stuff is always cleaner and better than everybody else's, anybody? And so he starts doing this. All of a sudden, man, my shoes start changing color and he's putting the hurting on them. Then he's kind of doing this number. And all of a sudden, I'd forgotten apparently what color my shoes were. And he got done, man, just fantastic. And he says, "Now, sir, if you'll buy today," anybody know what's coming next? He says, "Sir, if you'll buy today, we want one bottle. We'll give you two plus your own brush." And I'm thinking, man, what a deal. What an absolute positive deal. And I was like, "How much is he?" Told me whatever it was, $9 or something like that. Anyway, I look at Andre, and Andre's over going. And she said, "Baby, they saw me coming. Don't talk bad about me in front of this nice salesman." And, I'm going to buy on principle now just to cheese off my wife. And, some of you are thinking, you can't really be like this. Please don't ask her. He said, "I tell you what we'll do. We'll give you the conditioner as well for your shoes," which was a great big bottle of Vaseline. "And we'll give you the conditioner for your shoes. And if you want to do it right now." Okay, and I got to walk around today holding my shoe care products, and but I got clean shoes the rest of the fair in, which wasn't real bright. Anyway, but I'm walking around there. Fast forward a few years, we're back at the same fair. We're going around the same curve, and there's the same company. They got the same place, and the guy's there, and he goes, "Sir, would you like to get your shoes clean?" I said, "I would, but I bought my stuff from you 3 years ago, so I can't buy anything." He says, "Okay, well, you probably don't need them clean. They look pretty clean to me, and you can move along." And that really nice guy, because he couldn't sell me anything, all of a sudden wasn't that interested in talking to me. Anybody had that experience, by the way? And so I'm there, and I'm kind of laughing. I'm thinking, "Well, you shouldn't have sold me two bottles for the price of one and threw in the extra conditioner, or I'd have been running out of it by now." Anybody like me had those kind of experiences? As long as somebody can from you, they're okay with talking to you and being your friend. But the moment that you can't do anything for him, kind of like that. We walk into this passage of scripture here, and we walking into what's going on in the life of this church, and we see some things that are upside down, inside out, and backwards, and they're not how they're supposed to be. Let me remind you just a couple of things here. Chapter 1, verse number 2, you've been called to be a saint of God. God's not just saved you from something, he has saved you to something. It's not just a fire escape from hell. He has called you into a relationship with himself where you are transformed, and there is to be a qualitative and quantitative difference in your life. You've been called to act like the very God, and he has given you his Holy Spirit to transform you into his likeness. You've been saved from sin and to holiness. We talked about divisions and divisions in the church. We said that every church has zero tolerance attitude toward those that cause division. You want to say, "Man, I don't think, you know, that and the other." No, you go to the person, you get it handled, you bring somebody to you. The last thing you do is tear up Jack just because it doesn't suit and satisfy you. How many churches so much better off if they would just adopt the biblical perspective and have a zero tolerance attitude toward those that cause strife and decision. Man, you handle it. You take care of it. That doesn't mean people aren't ever wrong. People won't ever do things that need to be confronted. No. But you confront them. You handle it. You take care of it. You own it. You do those things. I think that is a mark of a healthy set of relationships. But every church doesn't have this, as was evident by how they viewed preaching. They had a worldly view on preaching. Chapter 1, some said what? Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter. And then the real spiritual people, the people, well, I'm of Jesus. I've seen Jesus. And you can't top that one, amen? I was talking with a guy yesterday. I said, you know, the problem with this conversation is that there's always going to be somebody that tops you. Somebody that tops you. You know, well, I did this. Well, I understand this. Well, I went for a walk yesterday. Well, I went for a walk and I skipped. Anybody know anybody like that that always tops other people? Anybody sitting close to somebody and you just can't tell a story without someone going, well, you know, how many of you that just makes you mad and you just want to feed them cake? And please leave me alone. There's a worldly view on preaching. They you stop for substance. Anytime you have a problem, you get mixed up here. You start valuing style over. Well, I like this better and I like that better. Again, I don't really care for eggplant too well. I'll eat it. But I'm okay. But I'm not about to go, Lester, you like eggplant, and I don't like eggplant, so Lester, I can't be your friend anymore. I'm just not going to do that. I like plain cheesecake, but I'll eat it with cherries, strawberries, and whatever you put on there, you know, kind of thing. But if I got my druthers, I'd rather probably have it a little different. I don't care. Everybody with me here? I'm not. But folks are like, well, I don't like that. Sing that new song in church. I don't like that. They sing is old songs. I don't like. We get in the style over substance, and the substance is what? Substance is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected from the dead. That is the message, rallying cry there. But there's a world of you. I'm convinced. A lot of very unspiritual people are puffed up with pride because they put their druthers and their preferences. Everything else, and they've messed up churches, and they've hurt pastors, and they've hurt Christians and new Christians, and they've hurt the name of Christ and the cause of Christ, all because they've got a worldly view on what it means to do these kind of things. They had a worldly view. They had a worldly view of wisdom. They thought that the best brain and the cleverest thing, that's where it was. That's where it was. We're going to do this. We ought to have this. We ought to think this. I don't know much about Oprah. I always was at work. How many of you didn't watch Oprah? Not because it was Oprah. You didn't watch Oprah because you were employed somewhere 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I hadn't watched a lot of that kind of any of that kind of thing. I know a lot of folks, man, who just take every word somebody on TV says is absolute gospel. Let me help you. The gospel is the gospel. And everything else is just everything else. Everything else is everything else. Oprah talks about her spirit guide. Man, that's well and good and fine, I suppose. I think she's had too many lean cuisines. The Bible talks about the ministering spirits. And they are sent from God. And they do exactly what God told him to do. And we die, we don't become angels. We die, we are who we are. We are eternally with God. We're eternally saved. From God. That's what the Bible says. And when you put man's wisdom and you like what somebody else says or somebody how they say that, when you do that, you've got a worldly view. Then there was this word view. And the word view is that Christ did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he was the power and the wisdom of God. And that's verse 22 or verse 17. The Bible says that Jesus' cross does not need our help, and the message of the cross is the power of God. In verse 21, the message of God, the cross, is the wisdom and the power of God to those who are believing. Just because you're in church this morning, does not mean you're right with God. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. I can sleep in my garage. That doesn't make me a car. It might make me a cobweb when I wake up, but it doesn't make me a car. And coming to church is not a drive-through for conversion. Coming to church is where hopefully believers and unbelievers have gathered to hear the man of God preach the word of God and give honor and glory to the Son of God. But until you take the message of the cross to heart and say, I'm sorry and tired of my sins and I want to put my full faith and trust in God, it will not do you good. It is a power of God to those who believe. Now we're in our text. Look at it with you, if you would, verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren." Somewhere in the 1900s, we got this bad habit of talking about calling. And I found my calling. I want to be a teacher. I found my calling. I want to work over here in construction. And we use that word, okay. But typically, in fact, many times, if not most, majority of the time, when you see calling in the New Testament, he's talking about being called to salvation. God is calling to salvation. He is, come on. It is the tugging at your heart, we like to say, in just such a wonderful way. It is that discomfort that you feel when somebody talks about sin. It is that longing that you've not right with God and you need to be right with God. It is that when you're in a service and you feel like that everybody's staring at you and that everyone knows your sin and that the preacher is preaching right to you. God is drawing and calling you to repentance and put your faith and trust in Him. Notice what he says. Now, you see your calling, brethren. He's talking to the ones who are believers. That not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If I've ever been thankful for a letter, one writer said, I'm thankful for the letter M. Look at verse 26 one more time. Thank God he didn't say, not any noble, not any wise, not any mighty are called. I'm thankful he said, not many are called. I'm thankful to be part of the many that have been called, and that God died so that none should perish, but that all, that any who would call upon Him, He would be mighty. I'm grateful for the letter M. Amen. I'm glad that He didn't die for any, but He said not any would come to Him, but that not many would come. God is calling Him. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. Again, look right here for a second. This is backwards. Things get stomped on by the strong. Bad teams beaten in the NBA to the point, you know, they think there's only three or four real teams right now, even before the season starts. This is how the world works. The strong stomp on the weak, and the mighty take out who are not mighty, those who are those things. In verse 28, in the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. We prize one thing, God prizes another. Say, preacher, I don't follow you. Let me help you. Got a bag of baggage? Got a pile of regret? Got the bottles out the front door to prove it? Got the string of failed relationships in the rearview mirror? You got the bad decisions and the hazy nights. You got the tear-stained pillows. You got the family that won't speak to you. You got the string of jobs that you left unwisely. You got bag after bag and pile after pile after regret. I got great news for you this morning. I got tremendous news for you this morning. God said, I want those, and I want those people. I want you to know that I died for you, and I'm saying to you, I would like to change your life. I can change your life. I will change your life. I'm going to do it in such a way that all the people, they got it all figured out, and they don't need me, and they're not interested in me, and you figured out that you need me. I have something so amazing with you, it's going to astound and confound them. How many of you are glad that God died for the lowly and the base thing, and the who've got all kinds of problems and the messed up life, but God died and He said, I want to transform your life. Said it another way. I'm glad why that Christ came to save of whom I am. You see, when you get the gospel right, I'm not looking at people going, hey, people got money. Those people got their act together. And people got nice cars. I'm looking at people going, God died for them and God put a value on them. He put His Son on the cross to die for them. And they have worth and they have value. Let me say it a different way. You have worth and you have value not for what you've done and not for what you have and not for what you can buy. You have value because you've been bought by the price, the precious blood of Jesus. You have been purchased by His precious Son. And He has raised from the victoriously from death and hell, and he is the overcomer. He has all this, and he has done this for you. Verse 28. Why? Flesh should glory in his presence. See, it's not about you. It's not about you. It is not about you. We typically don't plan worship services here going, well, I think Ron will like this, but Joe won't. And, you know, and we really don't think that way. We don't think that way. We don't try and pick bleeding edge song. We try and pick beautiful song. We try and pick beautiful music, and we try and work things out. We're going to, you know, we just don't. Here's the question we ask. Does this honor God? Does this honor God? Does this make Jesus? Does this honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we do, what can we do that will honor him and that he'll get the credit for? If I preach a message and you go, man, that preacher, he's really funny and he's a nice guy, he's a good speaker, you kind of missed it. If you walk out going, man, what a great Jesus and what a great God, we did a good job here this morning, right? Because nobody who's ever been called Jesus has figured, has walked away. You know, when they walk away, they go, it's about him. It's about him. That nobody glory in his presence. That's one of the things that bothers me about modern American Christianity. It bothers me about celebrity Christianity. Somebody said, well, man, if that football player to give his life to Jesus, he'd really do something. That's the wrong way of thinking. God's chosen the things that everybody's discarded, and he is the one who's going to do that. Why? Because he will get all the credit. He will get all the credit. He's not going to share it with another. Boy, this celebrity, this and that, this. That's a worldly way of thinking, isn't it? It's a worldly way of thinking. Every now and then I get tickled. I'll get introduced somewhere, I'll speak somewhere, and they'll read off my resume or academics, and I just chuckle. My dad was the only brother to leave the farm. My dad and my mom got married. She was supposed to ship out with the grandfather to Alaska. The marriage proposal went something like this. You want to marry me where it's warm or move to Alaska and be cold? Mom said she chose warmth. And my brother and I are glad she did. I rode a bus to church for years before my parents came. I worked helping pick up kids when I got older. Everybody says, you know, you did this and did this. I remind them. I went by myself to church. I had people invest their lives in me. If there's anybody shouldn't have made it, you got to put Rodney's name on that list. God's been so good to my family and my brother and my mom and my dad and my stepdad. I take all day to tell you God's goodness. But I'm telling you, anytime I get an uppity spirit, anytime I get any kind of brag going in my body, my mind, I am reminded of where God saved me from and where God brought me through and where God has brought me to. And I want to tell you, and he gets all the honor, all the glory, and all the credit. It'll change the way we look at service and all the way change the way we look at people. And when you hate somebody, man, that just white trash. That just, man, look at them. Somebody goes in front of you and they're paying with their card. And you know they could work it on. You're just mad as fire. Look, be mad as fire as you want to at the politics, but don't hate the guy. God died for him and he loves him. He wants save him because he loved you and he wanted to save you. See, the problem is most of us think strong and the mighty and all these kind of things, and we are reminded that we are all sinners. And the church at Corinth had forgotten this, what they had been saved from and saved to, and it became about them instead of being about him. It needs to be about him. Who does God call? Who does God call? He says some things, and this is where I'm going to end. Why should it be about him? Why should it be about Jesus? Why should it be about you? Look at verse 30. He's going to answer us. He says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. who of God has made unto us, wait for it, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He says, first of all, he says, God is, Christ is the wisdom of God to us. He's the wisdom of God to us. I didn't put it in your slides here. See, Christ is the revelation. He's the Logos, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the communication of God. How do we know what God is like? Because God came and He told us what He was like. God likes little children. He says, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. How do we know that God cannot stand people? He's up to people who misbehave and miscarry Him. Because not once but twice He went into the temple and He tore up things and He ran out the people who were defiling His house. God takes very seriously who He is. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know so many things? Because He is the revelation of God to us. He's told us we don't have to wonder. I'm not praying to a statue in a corner. I'm not talking to a guy who's still hanging on a cross. I know who God is because He communicated that to us. He's the revelation of God to us. He's the revelation of God to us. He's secondly, on the revelation of God to us in this wisdom of God. Pardon me. He's the revelation of God to us. We know exactly what He's like. He's the Word of God to us. He's the Word of God to us, and He's the glory of God to us. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, He began to have the glory that He had before the world began. And we see God in all His splendor, in His glory. In Revelation, it is a revelation in your Bible of Jesus Christ. He's not come to be born of a virgin. Now He is the returning King. He is a conquering hero. And we see who God is. I do not wonder what I know what He's like because He's communicated that to me. He's the wisdom of God. He's the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness of God. Verse 30, He's the righteousness. See, man is not perfect. Any of you feel real good when I say something like that? You and I are not perfect people. Anybody feel a little better knowing that we're in good company? How many of you are thinking, man, I'm standing around a bunch of sinners. I should have locked my car. Anybody like that? If we're not real careful, we all got it all put together. Anybody think that? Anybody ever walk to church and go, put together? My life's a mess, but everybody else got it put together. I used to think that all the time. Everybody else got it all put together, but my life's blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm just one monkey short of a circus act. Anybody besides just a few of you, some of you like, I'm too embarrassed to raise my hand, but yeah, I think that way. See, when I understand that Christ is a righteous God, that's great news because I desperately need righteousness. Somebody said that the law teaches how to live. So I think the law is to remind us of how bad a sinner we are. See, I'm good at breaking. I'm great at it. I have no other gods before me, man. I've messed that one up because I put all kind of things in front of God before. How many lies? How many of you get stuck sometime in lies just like bread to you? Or used to be. How many of you, Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus added to that and said, if you looked on a woman to lust or a man to lust in your heart, it was the same as committing adultery. And there goes that one. Over and over and over again, we break God's law. We're in real trouble because the lawgiver does not think very highly of the law. Let me help you. But then there was one who kept God's law perfectly. There was one who never ever sinned. There was one who came and did what? Came and He paid your sin debt on the cross. That's been the whole passage here. That's been the whole point here. He paid your penalty because we were lawbreakers. And what we desperate was righteousness. And God said, and He is that to you. He is the righteousness of God. He's the sanctification of God. God sets us apart. We're saved from our sin and to Him, and then He makes us holy. I sat in an emergency room. Anybody ever spend a lot of time in an emergency room or a recent time in an emergency room? Anybody? A few people? How many of you like me think it's a fascinating place? If you're there to watch, if you're there to get help, it's not a fascinating place. Anybody? Logan was there from 11:30, 12 in the morning, till give or take 10 o'clock that night, sitting in the emergency room. I'd have been so cranky, I'd have needed two Mountain Dews. I watched person after person come in. Help me, help me. There was one guy, he just was bored. He fussed, he hollered. It was two women who felt bad for him, went and bought him some dinner. He ate the dinner, entertained everybody. He kept complaining. They finally took him back. He was back about 3 minutes. They brought him out. They brought him out with two security guards and because he'd been faking. He just wanted a night for the room for the night. And he came out, and he was there, and he was hollering. And a guy grabbed his face, and I got ready to move because those things are not always accurate. How many of you didn't think? How many of you are thinking the preacher didn't want to be on the news? Local man accidentally. He's at the hospital. And, I'm looking at Logan going, so sorry. And, bless you, the line of fire, I'm not being on the evening news tonight. He was there, and he's like, he's all this kind of thing. Man, we need to. They looked at Logan, they said, you got a problem. Like, no problem, no kidding. 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, 4 hour, 5 hour, 6 hour, and they were doing all their things they're doing. Worst thing in the world is, no, you got a problem, can't do anything about it. God said, I'm not going to save you and leave you like you are. Somewhere in the South, we get this idea. If I can just get my act together, if I can just stop drinking, if I can just stop popping pills, if I can just stop sleeping around, if I can just stop, if I can stop, if I can stop, if I can get a little better, if I can do a little better, if I can get my finances right. No, you come to me in a mess, let me straighten you out. You come to me all wicked, nasty and dirty, and I will save you from your sins, and then I will clean you up. I will change your life. I am Christ is a sanctification of God, one who transforms our life. And he's a redemption of God. He's a redemption of God. This is the wisdom of God, by the way. All those years, all those animals sacrificed, and it didn't last very long. They had a day of where they would have this huge ceremony, and the high priest one day would come, and he would sacrifice this animal, and he would put the blood on the altar, and he would go to this holy place. And legend said he would tie a rope around his leg and a on his garment, and that if he stopped moving, they would know he wasn't right with God, and he would drag him out. He would do this, and for 1 year, he would push God's wrath back. The Bible says that one man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, he came and once for all for all men. He would die, and he, with the perfect sacrifice, would pay the penalty for our sins and satisfy the wrath of God and the justice of God for you and for me. And once for all men, for the end. And in the wisdom of God, Jesus is redemption. Why? Because if you have part in your salvation, if you're the one getting better, if you're the one doing that, God not sharing his glory with you, by the way, it won't work anyway. See, that's why not many wise and noble and mighty are respond to the call, because they don't think they need it. The best day of your life when you figure out that you're a dirty, rotten, low-down, no-good sinner. And that Jesus died for dirty, low-down, rotten, no-good sinners. And he just doesn't just want to save you from the penalty, but he's going to change your life. And he's the only one who can do it because he's the redemption of God. He's the redemption of God. Not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. Don't miss it. I'm thankful. Not just for the letter M. God didn't choose to save any, but there are many who won't respond. But I'm thankful for the, not just the letter M, but I'm thankful for the name of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. See, when you get mixed up in other things, you miss the main thing, and the main thing is the wisdom of God on display here. Who did he save? Lord willing, soon we'll look at how he saves, chapter 2. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. So much I want to say. Time is away from us. Nobody's looking around. See, this is our issue here. When we get stuck on some things, we get out of fellowship with God, we get out of rhythm with things, we forget who the one that ought to be worthy of our praise is. If we got to get wound up in a service, if we need a big concert or some of those kind of things, I think we're missing some things. We're missing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died. Say, preacher, you've said that for 3 services now. I've said that because that's what's in the Bible there. And I don't have anything better to say than that. I don't have anything greater to say than that. Some of you are here this morning, and God's brought you here, and you're here, and you've been listening maybe for several weeks. Maybe you've been here on and off for several months, and you're here, and you're like, man, my life is such a mess, and I know I'm not a good person. There's just no way God's interested in me. I got news for you. God's unbelievably interested in you. Andrea started us off this morning, written in red, in letters of crimson, God wrote his love. He did not die for those he did not die for those you think who had all their act together. He died for those with their act together and didn't have their act together. He died for the mighty and the wise, and he died for the ignoble and the base. He died for everyone because everyone's a sinner. You say, I might be here, man, my life's all askew. I got news for you. He's the sanctification of God. He can meet you right where you are and help you get back on track living for him. He's the redemption of God. That means, man, whenever I get the chance, I ought to be ready to praise him. I ought to be ready to thank him. Man, what a marvelous, amazing God. You say, Pastor, I'm here this morning and I'm not ready to meet God. I'm just not. You may not be a Christ follower. You may still be in your sins, whatever it is. But I'm not. But I want you to pray for me this morning. I want you to pray for me. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. Would you pray for me?